Hey, everybody. It's Rob and Rick with the Nomad Pastor. How you doing, man?
I'm good. How about you?
I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. Welcome back, everybody. And, man, I'm loving this weather.
Oh, man, let me tell you. It's amazing.
It is. It's crazy because it was like 41 degrees when I left for work this morning.
Yeah, me too.
And it's 81 degrees right now.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
It's gorgeous.
Yeah.
It's absolutely gorgeous.
I wish I, you know, could...
I wish you could ride.
I wish I could ride. But, you know, I think it'll be a lot colder by the time this airs, but
well, maybe.
41 now.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So,
go ahead.
No. I was going to say is what's new with you right now? Because it's been a minute since we've...
Yeah. Well, I think new is, you know, we are we're visiting churches.
Oh yeah,
yeah. We're looking for, you know, we had went back to New Heart and look, nothing wrong with New Heart. They're great people,
right.
Great ministry, great organization.
But I love that church. I really do.
You know, I think for us, it filled a purpose,
mm-hmm.
and I think God's calling us to do a lot more.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're looking.
What are you looking for in a church? Let's talk. I don't know. Ask that.
Yeah. So for me and Linda, it's hard. Because we expect a church to get in the community, right?
Right.
We expect a church to fulfill the Great Commission.
There's got to be some outreach.
Right. I mean, it's very biblical. There was no plan B.
No.
Right. Plan A was go and make disciples of all nations.
Right.
Right. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and teach them to obey all of my commandments.
All the commands. Yeah. Right?
Which is go and make disciples.
Exactly.
Right?
Right.
So you can't just baptize people and then be like, okay, see you next Sunday.
Yeah. Write that one down. We got that one.
Check.
Yeah.
So for me, right, they have to be dedicated to outreach and fulfilling the Great Commission,
uh-huh.
and not focused on serving the fish in their own bowl.
Okay.
Right?
I get that. Yeah. Yeah.
That's number one.
Right.
Number two is sound doctrine.
Yeah.
Right? It's got to be sound doctrine. You can't be like, oh, yeah, I'll marry you, Jane and Jill.
Yeah.
Right?
I get it. Yeah.
You know, it's not progressive Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, probably the last, I prefer a church that does communion.
Mm-hmm.
But
I do too.
I prefer one that does it every week.
I do too.
I would say that's less of a requirement for us. But I do have that preference.
Mm-hmm.
And then a church that's okay that I'm probably not going to help them serve.
That you're not going to what?
That I'm probably not going to serve with them.
Yeah.
And I only say that because we're not there a lot.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, it's like this weekend we're going to be gone, and then the next weekend we're gone to our regional, and then the next weekend we're gone doing something else. And so, you know, there's 3 or 4 weeks that we're not there. There was 2 months that we didn't visit New Heart one time because we were out doing other ministry work.
Yeah.
And so they got to understand that. They got to accept that. And they got to pray for us, right?
Mm-hmm.
They got to do small groups, right?
Yeah.
I mean, everybody, you want to do life.
Yeah, that you got to do life with people.
And then, although we don't have young kids, you have to have a phenomenal kids ministry.
Yeah.
Because if you don't, you're just waiting for the church to close.
Basically.
I hate to say it like that, and I think people will disagree with me or they, you know, whatever it is.
But that's the natural progression that we see in churches when there's not a fruitful kids ministry.
Yeah. And then the last thing, which is important to both Linda and I, is and it's what we want to talk about today, but it's how they deal with conflict in their church, right?
Yeah.
Because if you have a pastor who is unwilling to deal with the bully in the room,
okay,
right, or a member who is just rude and disrespectful to everybody they meet,
okay,
if you're unwilling to address that situation, then I question like what's going on.
So let me ask you this.
Yeah.
What about a pastor who is unwilling or leadership that's unwilling to do church discipline, whereas there is an unrepented sin or someone who refuses?
I say walk, don't run.
There you go.
Right? And that sounds bad. But that's part of the whole nine marks thing. When you go, we talked last week about you're going to read this.
Yeah, the nine marks.
The nine marks of a church, a healthy church.
A healthy church. Yeah.
Part of the nine marks says, like, if it is unrepented sin, if they don't discipline, especially at the leadership level, and they kind of just sweep it under the rug, walk, don't run.
Right.
Like, that's not the right church for you. That it's unhealthy.
You mean run, don't walk?
Yeah, run, don't walk.
Walk, don't run might apply to blue hair.
That's right. That's right.
But you know, we're young enough, we can still run.
Yeah, I can still run.
Yeah, I can still run. All right, go ahead. I didn't mean to derail you.
That's okay. So for me, that's what a lot of it is, right? A lot of it is about how do you deal with conflict? How do you, you know, I've heard people say, well, we can't tell them to be nice. No.
Hold on.
Yes, you can.
Yes, you can. First Corinthians 13 says you can.
That's right.
Yeah.
And look, there's really two commands, right? Love God with all your heart.
And love their neighbor
and love
as yourself.
And love everybody else like yourself.
Just like yourself, yeah.
Right? Just like yourself.
Yep.
And I recognize that it's hard, right? I recognize that.
But it doesn't have to be.
It's a touchy conversation that maybe some people are afraid to have.
Because of what? Because of social injustices?
Probably.
Or because of political correctness?
I don't know.
But, Rick, it doesn't have to be that way.
I agree with you.
It doesn't have to be. Meek does not equal weak.
I agree with you.
And too many times we allow things that are socially prevalent in society to seep into our church body so that we're not rocking a boat.
Yeah.
But Jesus rocked the boat.
All of them.
Every single one of them.
Yeah.
You know, he spits in the ground and makes mud, puts it on the eyes of a blind man to heal him. He puts his fingers in the ears of a deaf man to heal him.
Yeah.
Jesus rocked the boat. When he went into the temple and he made a cord and started flipping tables and driving people out because they had, you know, made the temple a den of thieves.
That's right.
Jesus flipped the script.
That's right.
And flipped the tables.
And, you know, I know that a lot of people will say, well, you know, that I'm wrong when I say this. But another thing that it's not like a number, like top priority of mine. But I also want to know that my church recognizes the political landscape. Because I don't believe that as Christians that we are not supposed to be involved in politics. I think it's the exact opposite.
I agree that we're supposed to be. Now, I don't believe that needs to be our driving force.
That's why I said it's not even a number on the list, right?
Right.
But I don't want. You know, a pastor or somebody just to bury their head in the sand and not stand up for, you know, my perfect example would be like, none of the pastors that I've went to church have this problem, but a perfect example would be like, a lot of people said they just refuse to vote for Trump. They just can't vote for him. He's a disgusting human being, right? And I get it.
Yeah.
But when I don't like either person, what I have to look at is my Christian faith, right? Which candidate, which party is going to support what I believe?
Or less likely to attack what you believe.
Or less likely to attack it, right?
Right.
But, you know, so I'm pro-life. I haven't hid that.
Right.
So I can't vote for somebody who's not pro-life.
Mm-hmm.
And if the person who is pro-life is, for lack of a better term, a disgusting human being.
Yeah.
I still have to vote for pro-life. And that's where I think Christians sacrifice their morals when it relates to voting because they're not voting on what the Bible says. They're voting on how they feel.
Yeah. And the problem that ends up resulting with that is a lot of unhappiness over what transpires.
Yeah.
In that process,
yeah,
you know, and what happens when you know you vote for somebody who is the what we'll call the lesser of two evils, and whether it be I don't want to say somebody who's, you know, less of a jerk or you know, disgusting human being, but somebody who, you know, kind of.
And that wasn't necessarily my word.
No.
It's just
what people
have said.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. I get what you're saying. Yeah. I know exactly what you're saying.
Yeah. And so to finish answering your question, what are we looking for in a church? And then the probably next, like, most important thing to us, right? So doctrine is important, right? Mm-hmm. That's like top of the list.
Right.
You know, a pastor who's not afraid to talk about the bad things, not bad things, but the hard things in the Bible, mm-hmm. right? It's not all roses and unicorns.
No, it's not.
Right? And you got to have hard conversations. You got to be willing to tell people sin is wrong.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And there are some pastors who are unwilling to do that.
And that's a failure.
It is absolutely a failure. So I view that as a doctrine failure,
mm-hmm.
right? And worship's important to me. I want to feel the Spirit.
Sure.
Right? When you're there worshiping, the most beautiful thing in the world is the feeling of the Spirit
mm-hmm.
during worship.
Mm-hmm.
And when you walk into a church, and you've visited lots of them just like I have.
True.
When you walk into a church and you don't feel the Spirit, it's almost like the life is sucked out of you.
So let me ask you something. Because as a worship leader.
Yeah, I know.
You know where I'm going with this? So why is it so important to feel the Spirit in a worship service at church versus the worship or the praise? Because there's a difference that we do at home.
Well, I think it's equal.
Okay, good.
Right, I think it's equal.
Yeah. I knew that you were going to say that.
I think it's equal. And, you know, like I love to get up in the morning, you know, before I get in the shower, I have a Bluetooth speaker
mm-hmm.
in the bathroom.
Right.
Right? And I turn it on and I have a playlist that's all Christian music, right? Mm-hmm. You know, Chain Breaker and Redeemed and all these amazing songs.
Right.
And while I'm showering, I'm getting my worship on.
Right.
Right? And I feel the Spirit with me.
Mm-hmm.
I know. But I've walked into churches that I didn't feel that.
Oh, I have too.
And it's important that you do.
Exactly. Exactly.
Because there's a reason you don't.
Yeah. So a few weeks ago, I was getting I was preparing to go lead worship somewhere, and it was just going to be me. Rebecca wasn't going,
okay.
So it was just me, and I was going to be with a bunch of dudes, and so I'm learning this new song. It's well, I know the song, but I've heard it several times on the radio, you know, yeah. and but this is my first time to lead it. And so I'm finding the right key, you know, for all the guys to sing. And then I'm looking at the words and the chord structure and everything. And I start playing this song. And now I'm in my office at the house.
Yeah.
Sitting in front of my leather bench where I do all my leather work.
That's right. Yeah.
And start playing this song. I have the door cracked. Because I don't want to disturb Rebecca, you know, while I'm doing this. And I got caught up in the worship of this song. And the next thing I know, I'm crying so hard that I can't get the words to come out.
Yeah, I've been there. Yeah.
I literally can't form the words to come out.
Praise God.
And I when I find my composure again, something, you know how you feel something kind of over your shoulder?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
My back is to the door of my office. So I turn around and look, and there's Rebecca praying for me. Oh. She knows that I'm lost in worship and that I'm overtaken by the Spirit at that moment in worship. Mm. She knows that. And she's just sitting there praying. You know,
beautiful sight.
Oh, man. And I love to see that with her at the same time. But I also, what you said about being able to recognize the Holy Spirit in a worship service.
It's important to me.
Yeah. It's important to me. And being a, and as a worship leader, you know, standing on stage and seeing other people getting lost in worship that way is wow.
Yeah.
You know, wow.
Yeah.
So it's I understand, because that was one of the things too when Rebecca and I started looking and ended up at Creekside.
Yeah. Where's that at?
In Castaing Springs on Highway 25. You when you cross over Bledsoe Creek, yep, and you go through the little S-curve,
yep,
bridge,
yep,
it's that church on the right
okay,
there.
Okay, okay.
Yeah, come see us. Well, for you, it would be coming back this week, because you'd come up 231 and come
across.
That's right, yeah. Come see us.
Yeah. Yeah, I'll have to look into it.
Yeah, do it.
I mean, we're gone for the next 3 weeks.
Yeah, but...
you know.
But that was one you were talking about, and being gone.
Yeah.
That was one of the things that we talked to our leadership about.
Yeah.
You know, we're going to be involved in the church. I 100% want to be involved locally. And our church, we're 4 minutes,
yeah,
away from our church, which I love it, you know. But, you know, and other than, you know, worship team and being involved in small group and other things, you know, we want to be involved in our church. So we end up doing things. You know, we had a bonfire a couple weeks ago, you, yeah, know, and we just went out there and just hung out.
Yeah.
You know, and we're supposed to be roasting marshmallows and hot dogs, and we literally needed a 12-foot stick
because it was so hot.
Yeah, the fire was so hot, yeah, because the fire was probably twice the size of this table that they had built up with wood. So it's like almost impossible to get in, yeah, you know, but we still had
keep a hold of your kids.
Yeah. It did. Yeah. There were, you know, people who were like taking their, yeah, shoestrings out and tying two sticks together to hold her, you know, and still having to cover up their face because it's so hot. But we loved it.
Yeah. And then the last thing I think that is like we look for a lot in a church. We're, uh-huh, never going to find the perfect church.
No, that, you're not. Right? You're not.
But another thing that's important to us is there that their online ministry is something that they care about.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a lot of people who are so hurt by the church that they will never go to a building, right? We were up at the campground recently, and there was a lady walking around, and she had a shirt on that you know, had scripture on it.
Mm-hmm.
And she had a dachshund. So clearly we have dachshunds. And
right.
Linda was like, oh, I'm gonna go say hi to her.
Yeah.
Right.
Did you keep Jackson away from the dachshund?
Yeah. He was in the camper.
Okay.
But, you know, but she talked about, you know, Linda was like, oh, I love that shirt. I love the scripture. And she proceeded to tell us how, you know, her husband has been hurt by the church and how she's been hurt by the church. And they'll just basically never go back to another building. They're Christian. They read their Bible. They study. But because of people in the church, and I think that's why I wanted to talk about conflict a little bit, because people inside the building, they'll never go back to another church. And I said, look, I understand, but, you know, what I said, you know, if you went to a restaurant and you ate a bad steak, would you never eat steak again?
Yeah.
Or would you go to a different restaurant?
That's my question. That's how I would pose that question,
right,
too.
Yeah, and I asked that, you know, I said the same thing. And like I said, I don't think online ministry will ever or should ever replace physical church.
No, absolutely not.
But I also know that we're not using, not everybody, but I know we're not using the tools that God has provided us to reach people.
Resources.
Right? And one of those resources is online. God has provided it, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And my opinion is, you know, one of the most searched and used things on the internet is pornography.
Mm-hmm. Without a doubt.
Without a doubt, it's more prevalent online than anywhere else. They're, mm-hmm, they're the lead. If you go to Google, you'll find that they are the leading sites in search.
Oh, yeah. Engines,
right?
Oh, yeah.
By far.
Mm-hmm.
Well, just like you may want to open a church next to a homeless camp, why wouldn't you want to open a church next to a porn store?
Location, location, location. You know what I mean?
You want to go where people need the help.
Right. Because it's not a resort.
No. You want to go where the broken are, and where the broken are online.
Yeah. Well, that's true. I see that point. I see that point.
They're broken. Now, I think you have to have a plan, right? And that's why I say – you know, online ministry for any church that we would become members of is very important to us, because you got to have a plan, because those people may not be in your location. So you have to have a plan that it's not about serving your church. It's about serving God's church.
Corporate,
and,
yeah.
And that means let me – oh, you're in Austin, Texas? Let me do some legwork and find a local congregation for you that believes like you know, sound doctrine that, you know, we can hook you up with.
Yeah.
Right? You're more than welcome to continue to listen. But you got to have some local people. You got to have, you got to have people to do life with. You got to have people to do small group with.
So that's I think is my biggest contention with online church or e-church or whatever you want to call it.
Yeah.
Is because it ends too many times it ends with when we say amen.
Well, I think for a lot of churches it does. And that's a problem.
It is a problem. But if there is that encouragement to find that local body, to find that connection, that physical connection, because it is so, so vitally important.
Yeah.
There's no way that I can and no way that I can fathom that would allow us to grow without having a physical connection in a church.
Yeah. I mean, I get what you're saying, and I do, like I said, I don't think that online church should ever replace or can ever replace the physical church.
Right.
But there are people who will never
go
to a building. Or that can't go to a building.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There are people who have severe anxiety around crowds.
Sure.
Right?
Exactly.
So because somebody has a severe anxiety around crowds, does that mean that they shouldn't have the same amazing abundance of love that a small group can provide for them?
No. I think right? that they shouldn't
So we need to figure out how do we provide them that love that they need.
Right.
And you can, with the technology today, with Zoom, I can do small groups and we're sitting right next to each other.
Right. But here's the trick with this though, Rick. How many people, okay, and I'm not trying to play devil's advocate here.
Yeah.
I'm trying to get a conversation.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
How many people will allow themselves to substitute online, you know, a physical church with online church because of the excuses that they make up?
23%.
23%?
23% of millennials will do online before they ever go to a building, and they will never go online because it's too hard. Or they'll never go to a building
because it's too hard?
It's too hard, or it jacks with my schedule, or...
Okay, let's include a bigger demographic here.
Okay.
People that have been hurt by a church.
Yeah.
Or let's define that actual hurt. Let's dig down a little bit. Let's get a little more granular and find out what that hurt was.
Yeah.
Was it because you were offended with something that the pastor said? Or was it something that actually happened where there was a conflict that couldn't get resolved?
Yeah.
And so you feel burned by the church. I have people.
I think a lot of it is a conflict that was not resolved by the church.
Well, but at the same time, what steps need to be taken for that, and who needs to initiate those steps?
Yeah, I think from my opinion based on research I've done, right, and that's why I wanted to talk about conflict in a church,
sure.
Because I think a lot of times it's conflict in a church that's undealt with by another member. And so from what I have seen and personally witnessed and been through,
mm-hmm.
right, a lot of these small churches, less than 150 people is a small church, right? Or 125.
Yeah. 125, right?
Is they wear like a badge of honor how long they've went to the church.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I was here during the plant.
Yeah.
Right? And they wear it like a badge of honor.
Yeah.
Instead of just being completely open to what may come. Right. And so when somebody new comes in, you're not part of the clique. You're not part of the, you weren't here when we planted the church. Why would you even consider that we should do something different?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And then that begins to end up being this vicious cycle of gossip.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah. And it ends up in an assigned seat.
It ends up in a, why are you sitting in my seat?
Exactly.
I've sat there for 20 years.
I have 14 family members who are on the bricks of remembrance that goes over to the kids' building.
Right.
I get it. I know what you're saying.
And so I think it has to do with, and then if that occurs, right, how do the elders or the deacons, and how does the senior pastor deal with that? And if you deal with it by doing nothing, well, I can't tell them to be nice. Right?
Let's talk about that a minute. Yeah.
If you deal with it by doing nothing, then me as a Christian, I'm going to go, you don't love me.
Yeah.
And you're supposed to be held to a higher standard as a pastor and as a teacher. You and I are held to a higher standard.
Right.
And if we allow people to act that way,
what does that say about
What does that say about Christianity? Right. Not about us.
Well, I mean us as Christians.
And us as Christians.
Yeah, because of the higher standard, that's especially.
Right. Us as Christians.
Yeah. So I think of instances where I've had people who are close to me.
Yeah.
That will say, well, I've been burned by the church. And whether or not a pastor, an elder, a deacon, somebody in leadership, period, whether it be a staff member or minister or whatever, ministry director or whatever, did not—
Whoever it is,
didn't deal with a problem when somebody is hurting. I think there is a level of breakdown there of their understanding of what Scripture means, whether or not the conflict is trivial, menial, or not.
Yeah.
I think there's a breakdown of what the understanding of love is in that isn't taken care of. Now, when I ask about the bigger demographic of people not attending a physical church because of what they deem as being hurt, how do we counsel people so that they understand what, and I'm trying to phrase this, I'm trying to come up with the best way to say, do we deal with people and just go, oh, I see that you're hurting, let me fix it, or do we go, what are you hurting about? Is there something inside that needs to change, or is this a physical thing that needs to be taken care of?
I think first, you have to earn the right to have that conversation.
Right.
Right? And you can't do that just by when somebody says, well, I'm church hurt.
Right.
Right? You haven't, just because they tell you that, you haven't earned the right.
Right. There has to be that relationship built.
So I feel like the reason that digital ministry and online ministry is so important today is because at some point you will earn the right to have that conversation, right?
Yeah.
They may be so hurt that they are not going to do anything in a church building, but maybe they'll listen. Like I when people tell me I'm hurt all the time, I say, look, go listen to my podcast.
Yeah.
Right? We got great information.
Mm-hmm.
Go listen to it. And I know people who listen to the podcast that don't go to church.
Yeah.
Because they've been church hurt.
Yeah.
Right? But at some point, whether it's through the podcast or through some online ministry, we will earn the right to say, now, what happened?
Yeah.
Right?
And I'm kind of in that situation. I'm going to tread lightly. No, I'm not. My brother-in-law.
Yeah.
I love him. Absolutely love him. He has come from a lifelong problem with drug addiction.
Okay.
Started drugging when he was 11 years old. He's 58.
Okay.
And he's been clean for about 3.5, almost 4 years.
Praise God.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's not an easy task.
It's not. It's not. But
there's some demons that you got to go through.
There are. And he has... he's fought those demons and continues to this day, but he is on fire for the Lord. He realizes, and it's not a jailhouse Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, he's been in and out of prison and jail and you know, But he realizes that his only way to remain clean and sober and recovered is through God.
Yeah.
However, because of things, he's church hurt.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, and I get that because there were times when, because of his past, and recently, been issues because of his past, that churches have been like, we don't want your kind here.
Yeah,
you know, so there. I'm not saying there's not legitimate church hurt.
Right, right, and there is.
There
but,
is,
but you still gotta, you still have to earn the right to ask why.
You do, you right? do, but at the same time, once you earn that right, you can't stop with just asking that question.
No, you're right.
You got to dig in,
that's right.
And you got to get granular with it, yeah. And you got to look at what's going to take to fix it and heal it.
And so, you're absolutely right. I wouldn't take away from anything that you said.
Right.
But I would add to it and say, because you can't just ask the question, why are you hurt? And that you have to continually dig into it. That is a ever-evolving process.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to be able to have a relationship with somebody that is not just one and done. And so to do that for somebody who may never walk into a building again,
mm-hmm.
the only way to have a relationship with them is online. And I get
that. Well,
and when I say that, like, I'm talking about, you know, like maybe people at the rescue mission.
Okay.
Right? I'm not going to necessarily have them over to my house.
Yeah.
Right?
Not
necessarily. I'm not saying no. I'm just saying not necessarily.
Well, so, logistically doesn't fan
that's
out.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
It's not because of
We're not close to them.
Right.
It's, yeah, exactly. It's like 45 minutes away.
Yeah. Yeah. Right? Yeah.
And most of them don't have cars. And like, so logistically, right. it's a problem.
It's a problem.
But they may be able to do something online, right? Almost all of them have smartphones. Right.
Yeah.
They got smartphones. And if we were doing a weekly men's group digitally
mm-hmm.
and inviting anybody in the world,
mm-hmm.
this is the time it's going to be. Eventually, we're going to earn the right to have those conversations.
Those conversations could be had even in a digital format like that?
100%.
Really?
I've done it. 100%.
I've never thought of now what this all boils down to is discipleship.
It is absolutely discipleship.
So, I've never thought of that rephrase this and restart this.
Yeah.
I've never thought of digital discipleship.
Yeah. Think about this. In Paul's day,
mm-hmm.
his digital medium was a letter.
Mm-hmm.
If he
On papyrus.
But that was the technology of the day.
Right.
And he discipled from jail through writing letters.
But that was to places he'd already been.
I recognize that.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
But he still discipled through letters to places he physically wasn't at that moment
sure.
in time.
True, true.
Right?
Right.
So how would it be different? I know you said, well, that's places he's been, but what if he hadn't written the letters? If he hadn't used the technology of his time to disciple to countless
yeah.
countless Christians
mm-hmm.
and non-Christians.
Right.
What would it be today? He used the technology of his time. I'm suggesting that the technology of our time is digital discipleship, is showing the love of Christ to people that I don't have to physically sit down with and earning the right to ask the hard questions of them.
So – yeah, I see what you're saying. I do.
Yeah.
But I also don't want people that are listening to this podcast or to listen to us talk say that it's okay to substitute a digital discipleship.
Yeah, so let me clarify again.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? Because I said at the beginning, I don't think it's going to ever replace a physical building.
Right. And I think it doesn't need to.
Yeah. And I think that you have to get to a point that you're that you don't have an ego about helping somebody find a different church.
That's what I was, right? That's where I was going with that.
That as a pastor, you don't have the ego to say, come to my church.
Right.
Right. I don't care what church, as long as it's good doctrine.
Right.
And you feel loved.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right. It could be Baptist. It could be Nazarene. It could be Christian, non-denomination, whatever it is. Right.
Right.
If it's good doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And you feel love,
mm-hmm.
I don't want any pastor to have an ego big enough to say, I'm not going to help you get there.
Right. Okay. Yeah. And I just wanted, I wanted people to understand that our point is not.
Yeah.
And we're talking about this, and I'm seeing more and more of that advantage.
Yeah.
You know, in a digital discipleship. Or, you know, like an online tool used for reaching people.
Look at it like this, and I know it's small, right? But how much do you use Marco Polo to disciple your crew?
A bunch.
Now, I know you physically meet them, you know, like every weekend or every other weekend, right? Like you guys get together.
Right.
But how much do you use the digital tools you have today to disciple your crew?
Sure. Point taken.
Right?
Yeah, as a zinger.
Right. It's absolutely.
Yeah.
And, you know, like I said at the very beginning, maybe I didn't say this at the very beginning, but why is it okay to take tithing digitally if it's not okay to do discipleship?
Yeah, that was, yeah. And we so.
That's valid, though.
Sure, sure. So the point that we're both making. Both of us, and we're is convenience versus actuality.
Yeah,
I mean, and that's the bottom line.
Yeah,
you know, because I hear your point, and I see the point, and agree with it. Yeah. Actually, you know, and when you said, you know, 23% of millennials?
Yeah.
Well, is that? That's got to be a convenience thing.
Well, yeah, I think it is. I think it's absolutely a convenience thing. And I think part of that is because they go away to a secular college.
Right.
They hear different things. You and I both know that the college system today is wrapped around, you know, inclusion, mm-hmm. and, you know,
political
correctness, mm-hmm. right? Critical race theory, all of these different things, mm-hmm. whatever you want to call it, right? They're not about Christian values.
No.
Right?
No.
And so we send our kids away to college for either 2 or 4 or 6 or 8 years, and they're, for lack of a better term, indoctrinated by their professors
mm-hmm.
to believe that, you know, there's no objective truth, that,
right.
you know, what you feel and all this other crap,
mm-hmm.
right? And so because of that, I think that they're just like, it's not relevant to me. I'm not going to go to church. And I've actually read several studies where you know, people, millennials and coming right out of college are like, it's not relevant.
Yeah.
Christianity is not relevant to me.
Yeah.
And so they believe it's not relevant for several reasons. One of them is you're not meeting them where they are. Right. And you and I have talked about providing – meeting people where they are when they're there.
Right.
Right? Like the woman who needed a tent.
Mm-hmm.
Provide – support the need right now.
Right now.
Well, the need for them right now is to provide them with the truth where they will hear it.
Mm-hmm.
And they will eventually come back to the building.
Yeah.
But if they don't hear the truth
– then they're never going to come back.
They're never going to come back.
Right.
Right. And the problem is, as long before the internet, mm-hmm. the Christian church has been on decline.
It has been.
It's been on decline because we haven't embraced the times and the tools and the technology that we have to reach the people
mm-hmm.
Where they're at.
Right.
Right. That's just how it boils down to.
But we can't leave the people where they're at.
And I'm not suggesting that.
No, I know you're not. I'm just making that point. We can't, you know, the same way with Jesus. Jesus met, you know, he ate with sinners.
That's right.
He ate with tax, you know, and but he did not leave them that way.
Right.
You know, Jesus met people where they were, but he didn't leave them that way.
Right.
You know, the woman at the well, the adulterous woman, you know,
that's right.
I mean, you can go on and on and on. You can't find you can't find a story, a reference, or anything where Jesus met someone and they weren't changed.
That's you're right. You're 100% right. And I think that we can change people too.
I agree. Yeah. I agree. And if it's using whatever media we have or whatever tool, resource, or whatever we have. You know, I remember when I was a kid, we'd have gospel meetings.
Yeah.
You know, and we'd go around canvassing the neighborhoods, and we'd go knock on the doors, and, you know, we'd dress up in our Sunday best, and it'd be 97 degrees outside. You know, I'm this little seven-year-old kid knocking on the door and go, would you come to our gospel meeting, please?
Yeah.
You know, and you give them a little flyer, and you go to the next house. You beat on the door, and they're like, I'm not giving you any money. I'm not here for that. I just,
You know what's crazy is that you don't see door knockers anymore.
Not really.
I think it's great. I think you should still do it. I think you should do. I think you should do prayer walks around neighborhoods.
Oh yeah,
right.
Yeah.
I think you should. Maybe you're not physically knocking on the door.
Yeah,
you're putting something on the door, putting something. I like the knock on the door. You know, today's culture isn't really
Well,
supportive
nowadays,
of that.
You're wondering if it's you're wondering if it's a census agent or an IRS agent.
That's right. That's right. I ain't expecting anybody. Yeah,
right? Amazon delivers to the back door.
Yeah. It's bad, but my doorbell could ring and I'm not moving.
Yeah.
Right. I might look at the camera. Well, I don't know who that is.
Yeah.
Leave it at the door.
Yeah.
Right. But, but we don't do those things anymore.
Mm-mm.
Right. For whatever reason. And so I feel like the only thing we can do is reach out where we're at.
Yeah.
And that's how we get them back to the building.
Right.
Right. That's how we get them engaged locally. Right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you've developed this online church, for lack of a better term, on digital discipleship, online ministry, whatever you want to call it.
Mm-hmm.
And then somebody's like, hey, I really want to be baptized. Well, we got to find a local church for that to occur in.
Right.
We got to find, you know, a local pastor who's going to ask you some questions, right? That they're going to make sure that you understand, right? It's not like I get it.
Taking over the physical discipleship.
Yeah. Baptism isn't like the end all be all.
Right.
It's a sign of obedience, right? Mm-hmm. But you got to know the reason you're doing it.
Right.
Right. And so while I think that online I could absolutely ask the questions of somebody, but somebody else is going to have to baptize them. And somebody else is going to have to walk with them once that's done.
True.
Right. And hopefully they're going to engage in a local church.
Right.
So again, it goes back to that ego, right? Whoever that pastor is has to have no ego about whatever they're trying to build and reach out to local community churches to say, look, here's what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Here's where we're going. We want to do this. We want to do that, right?
So let me throw a kink in the chain.
All right.
Okay? Because
we're not really talking about conflict in the church anymore. But
no, we've gotten away from it, haven't we?
We may have to do that one again some other time.
Yeah.
So well, throw the kink.
Yeah, some of the kink. So in New Testament, okay, how many instances do you know of, or can you call to memory, where they actually were having church in a building?
I can't think of any.
The only one that I can think of immediately is in Acts chapter 2 when they were all in Solomon's colonnade and the Holy Spirit fell.
Yeah, yeah. I was thinking about when Jesus was young and was reading Isaiah.
Well,
that would have been in a building, right?
Yeah, that would have been in a building. Well, that was, because
I don't know that was necessarily church.
Well,
but it was, right?
Yeah, but
they
at
would
the
go
same
and
time,
read the scrolls.
When Jesus got lost, when he was separated from his family, that was one of the three. Yeah, that's what you're talking about.
Yeah, yeah.
That was
like 11
one of the,
or something.
Yeah. But that was one of the three times. They had three corporate worship services a year.
That's right.
at that time. And
people would travel from far.
Long ways, because it was 3 days before Mary and Joseph realized that Jesus wasn't with them.
That's right.
So they're 3 days out, 3 days back in to find him.
Right, and find him.
Right.
In with the, you know, Pharisees and the
elders.
The elders, yeah.
And the word, the scripture says, they were amazed at his questions and his answers.
That's right. That's
Jesus right. is, he's, in, so that's another topic that we can talk about because there's, it is. You know, dust
but,
of the
but
rabbi.
But that was one time that it's in the building.
Right. Yeah. So, but the majority of the times that we know of, like the first time Peter preached, or the time Peter was preaching and the guy fell asleep in the window and fell out.
Yeah.
And Peter rose, you know, resurrected him from.
That's right.
Right? So they're in a house.
Absolutely.
When Jesus is teaching and the four guys come in with the lame guy and cut a hole in the roof and let him down, he's in a house.
In a house, yeah.
Right. So the importance of small group
and
the importance of being together cannot be overstated. However, getting people to that point, whether it be in an initial online church, whether it be in an initial online discipleship group or an online Bible study, to where people will actually want to have that physical contact, is where we have to start.
Yeah.
But in order to start that way, to get back to our conflict question, our conflict topic. We have to be able to build that relationship to figure out what that conflict was to be able to resolve it.
Yeah, absolutely. And we also, you know, the conflict has to be dealt with when it occurs as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a big part for me is that, you know, when church leadership or pastors don't deal with conflict as it arises, then it just sits and festers.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and gets worse
and worse
and worse until people leave your church because of it.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and so I think it's important to recognize that
it is.
You know, I don't know if you've, I mean, you know, Saddleback, right, Rick Warren.
Right, you're Rick Warren.
They actually have an online community,
mm-hmm.
and they actually do Saddleback extensions, and they're home churches, and you have to. Get anywhere from 10 to 75 people in your local home community to be an official Saddleback extension.
Wow.
And you are supposed to do small group together, and then you gather to watch worship service together, watch the live stream worship service at your home Sunday mornings of Saddleback. They put you through classes. Whoever is the leader of the extension has to go through these Saddleback classes.
Right.
So that you know how to baptize people, how to like all these different things, right? And there's an extension in I found out about it because there's an extension in Texas maybe that they bought a big blow up projector screen and they go to the homeless communities on the weekends.
Oh, wow.
And they broadcast Saddleback's worship and message every Sunday morning to the homeless communities.
That's cool.
Yeah. I was like, man, look at that. That's something amazing right there.
That is amazing. That's very
cool.
How
do we deal with that? You know?
Well, yeah. The willingness to engage.
Yeah.
Has got to be. And that's the same thing with resolving conflict, though. You have to be willing to engage.
Yeah.
Otherwise, like you said, it's just going to fester.
Yeah.
And the longer it festers, the stinkier it's going to be.
Yeah. Rick Warren did a sermon series, and one of the sermons was dealing with crazy makers in your church.
Crazy makers. I like it.
Crazy makers. That's his term, crazy makers. There's like six different types of crazy makers and seven ways to deal with crazy makers, right?
42 options here.
Have you ever been to Saddleback?
Oh, yeah.
Right. If you're listening, you've never been to Saddleback. Like he'll hand you a flyer. Like the handout is for you to take notes.
It is.
Right.
Yeah.
And they'll tell you like, okay. And it'll have fill in the blanks, right?
Yeah.
right. Yeah. And you know, so the crazy makers was like, okay, here's the six types. Number one, and he'll tell you what number one is. And why they're a crazy maker. And I truly believe every church should do a sermon on crazy makers. you could just do it word for word from Rick Warren if you want to.
Yeah.
But, you know, one of the things that he basically says in this sermon series is if you don't know a crazy maker, it's you.
I love it.
Right? Yeah. And it makes me think about early in my – not early, but, you know, maybe 10 years ago in my professional career, I had a leader who gave me a book.
Mm-hmm.
And the book was and you'll excuse my language, but it was The No Asshole Rule.
Okay.
And the premise, like, he's like, you need to read this. I thought, fine, I'll read it. I don't want to deal with anybody like that anyways.
Right.
Yeah. Well, the premise of the book is that you're the asshole.
Yeah, you're the dude.
You're the dude. And I read it, and I was like, I am the dude. Now, this was before me coming to Christ.
Right.
But I thought, I am that dude.
I'm that guy.
I'm that guy that everybody's afraid of.
Yeah. Yeah. Admittance is the first step, Rick.
Yeah. I know. But, you know, so, the crazy makers and how you deal with conflict, right?
Yeah.
It's important because if you don't deal with it right,
mm-hmm.
People leave.
They do.
And the problem with that is that, you know, people could visit. Like, I'm visiting churches right now, Linda. Mm-hmm. And if I see conflict that is not resolved, I'm out.
Yeah.
Why would I go back, right?
Yeah, because you don't want to get involved in any of that in the first place.
Not at all.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, we're supposed to be a peace-loving family anyway.
And now there's two types of conflict, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's the conflict of somebody who's a crazy maker, right?
Yeah.
And then there's the conflict of safety.
Yeah.
Right? If you're not safe, and now safe is a very broad term.
Yeah, because I was sitting here thinking spiritually safe, physically safe, emotionally safe.
Physically safe, emotionally safe, spiritually safe,
right.
Absolutely.
Right.
But if you're not physically safe.
Yeah.
And you're visiting a church, you're like, whoa,
mm-hmm.
This is a problem.
It is.
Right? I'm not coming back because I'm not safe. And at the end of the day, I think we fail to remember that the church building, like when you go to church,
mm-hmm.
It's supposed to be a safe place.
It is.
Right?
That's why it's called sanctuary.
That's right. It's supposed to be a safe place. It's you should always be safe emotionally and spiritually,
mm-hmm.
and physically. When you walk in the building.
In the building, yeah.
When you walk in the doors. And I think that's why I feel like it's a cop-out to hear somebody say, well, I can't tell them to be nice.
Wrong.
No, you can.
Yeah.
And it is very biblical for you to tell them to be mm-hmm. nice. Mm-hmm. Right? You may not be able to tell them to be nice when they're not here.
Right.
Or they may not have to listen to you when they're not in the building.
Mm-hmm.
But if they're going to come to the building, if they're going to be a member of this church body, be nice.
Yeah.
Be nice.
Well, be nice, period.
I agree with the be nice, period. But I recognize that you can't enforce it when they're at
sure.
home, when they're at home.
Right. Right. Right.
You can say, look, it's not very Christ-like,
mm-hmm.
right? You should still have a conversation with them about that behavior.
There needs to be that conversation.
Right.
Right.
But if you're unwilling to have the conversation, what else are you willing to overlook?
Well, that's compromising somebody's safety, though.
Yeah.
I mean, really.
Yeah. Whether it's physical, spiritual, or emotional.
Emotional.
It's compromising right. somebody's safety. Absolutely. Yep.
So how do you want to land this one?
Oh, man, what a great thought. Well, here's what I would say, right?
Okay.
We've talked about a bunch of things.
Yeah, we have.
So I'll start with conflict in a church. As we land the conflict, if you're listening and you're a pastor or a leader in a church,
mm-hmm.
deal with conflict when it arises.
Don't wait. Yeah.
Right? It's important. And it's important to show the person who was hurt that you care about them enough to deal with it.
Yep.
Right?
Right.
And the person who is causing the conflict, it's important to their walk with Christ for you to deal with it as well.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And as a leader, you have to deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, we talked a lot about online church and what it really boiled down to is, I think, church hurt and people being
right.
hurt, which is a direct result of conflict.
It is.
And so I would go right back to the, if you're a pastor and you don't want somebody to be hurt by a church, deal with the conflict.
Right.
Right. Don't overlook it. Don't sweep it under the rug because it's an elder.
Right.
Don't
hope it's going to go away.
Yeah. Right. Don't hope it's going to magically get better because that person's been with the church for 15 years or you're, I hate to say this, but this is my opinion. Let me just start with that. Mm-hmm. I feel like sometimes churches don't deal with the conflict because they're afraid of that money walking out the door.
Amen. Yeah. That's a big and people might get away with something that they ordinarily other members wouldn't because they're a big tither.
Right. And that's a problem.
That's a huge problem.
Right. Huge problem.
Yeah. Money doesn't buy your salvation.
Not even close.
Money doesn't buy your sanctification.
Not even close. Right. So what it all boils down to is deal with the problems when they arise and don't wait.
Right then.
And that's now, how you protect your congregation.
Let me frame this though. When we say right then, I'm not saying that there can't be any time for prayer to find the, because I have to pray for the right words.
So, and then I will also say it's not appropriate to do it in front of everybody.
That is true.
Right?
That's true.
It's you got to pray. Mm-hmm. God, how do you want me to deal with this?
Right.
Right. And when you have received from the Spirit the right approach, mm-hmm. deal with it right then.
Right then.
But deal with it one-on-one or two-on-one, right?
Right.
Like you and an elder, you and your wife, right? If it's a woman, you don't want to be – got to be above reproach, right? Right. There's – and look, if you're a church leader, you know the right way to do it.
Exactly.
Right? But also go to the person who was hurt and say, here's the situation. I'm going to deal with this. But – I want to pray about it.
Right.
I want to make sure that I'm doing the right thing, right? And to mm-hmm. do that, I have to conference with God.
Right.
Right? I got to talk to the Father.
I want to make sure that I'm doing this not only in the right way, but that glorifies God.
That's right. The right way at the right time that glorifies God.
Right.
And once I have done that, I will let you know.
Right.
And then actually follow up. Mm-hmm. Because I think that's what happens, right? We don't see follow up.
Right.
Right, the crazy makers run around the church, dropping bombs, right, leaving landmines, making everybody miserable.
Yeah. Making everybody else crazy.
And nobody knows that anything's getting done about it.
Sure.
But the pastor may be doing something.
Right.
But nobody knows.
Right.
And that's a problem.
Because of lack of communication.
That's right.
And then that's not, first of all, that's not good leadership quality.
I would agree with that.
Second of all, that's not good pastoral quality.
I agree with that.
So, yeah, go ahead.
All right. That's all. That's how I would land it.
I loved it.
I deal with it.
Deal with it. I love it.
Yeah.
I love it. Well, hey, I want to thank you all for listening this week. I have enjoyed this conversation.
It's a good one.
It's a real good one. It's a real good one.
I think people will love it.
Yeah. And tell them where, you know, send us some topics. Send us an email.
hello@nomadpastor.org.
Right there. And then, because we want to talk about things that you want us to talk about, that you want. We're not answer people. we resolve things. We talk about things to come to a resolution for what we can apply in our lives.
Amen to that.
Right? You know, and so if there is a topic that you have questions, concerned, or you just want to hear us cut up about, send us an email at hello@nomadpastor.org, and we'll be glad to get it on the air.
Yeah, absolutely.
And until next time.
All right.
Love God and love people.